starting the show in just a few seconds. Okay, now we're going to start the show in a few seconds, but what has occurred here is Jim is on the road with his ministry. I can't exactly remember where, but you'll find out because last Friday, on the 17th, Jim was out here at the home place at the ranch, and we recorded a very nice show. And what I want to do is I want to read you an email that came in about 4 days ago, and it'll kind of set up the pre-recorded show that you're going to hear in just a few minutes. I want to welcome you. It is a Tuesday night, and today's date is the 21st of August. I'm here. I'm at the ranch while I live here, and I'm in the barn. Going to make sure that you get a real nice new show tonight, and then after you listen to it, I'll hook it up and get it on the internet streaming for 24 hours. 7 days a week until next week's broadcast. And Jim will be back in Tulsa, and he'll come out to the ranch, and we'll do another live show from the ranch. But here's what I wanted to read you, because I think this is really going to help set up the broadcast that you're going to hear when I'm done reading this. And it's real interesting. It says, I've been listening to your show for about 3 months. Lately, I've been aware of choosing to trust grace over buying into the world and symptoms. I am so excited to share two recent examples of how I chose grace and I saw immediate results in my own life. See, we get a lot of emails, Jim and I do, we both do, and people come up to us a lot on the street, wherever we are, and they talk about how to get that immediate results that we always talk about. Are you choosing the world? Is there a roadblock? Is there something in your way? Or is grace just dripping off of you? Well, this is what she says. I saw immediate results in my life. I'll continue on with the email. I had sharp pains in my neck after sleeping in weird positions for several nights. Usually when this happens, I use hot towels, stretch and massage to work these kinks out. This time, when I felt it, I immediately chose to say, thank you, grace, that you loosen these muscles and take the pain. I went on doing what I was doing. Immediately, the pain left. No problems with it. Second part of her email. A couple of days ago, someone was watching my 2-year-old daughter with some other kids. When I saw my daughter, she said to me, Mommy, I fell. And I saw a sizable black and blue knot on her forehead. I immediately recognized that this was an opportunity to choose to let grace have its way. So, no thanks. Wait a minute. Mommy, I fell, she said. So, choosing not to scoop her up and comfort her, I responded, you're okay. The lady in charge of her said, I'm so sorry. Should I get her some ice? I said, no thanks. She's fine. And we went on without giving it any energy or value. Quietly, I said, thank you, Grace, that you take care of my daughter. We went to sleep that night without another word about it. The next day, I actually had forgotten about it and later realized the bump was totally gone and the skin coloring was perfect without even a trace that anything was ever there. It's so great to honor God with our choices and to trust in Him and His grace. I'm becoming aware of the daily choices I have to either value symptoms and the world or value grace. I've always wanted to see immediate results, and now I know how. Thanks, Jim and BJ, for being so absolute. And this is from Teresa. The reason I wanted to read you that is because on tonight's broadcast, you're going to hear Jim and I talking and referring to immediate results and things in your way and roadblocks and how to get past those. I wanted to read this email, and we have others that Jim and I will discuss and read on next week's broadcast. But right now, it is a Tuesday night. Welcome. and it's time for me to start the pre-recorded show that Jim and I recorded last Friday morning for your enjoyment this evening. You're not alone. I'm here in the studio listening to the show, answering emails while you sit back and relax and listen to The Abiding Presence with your host, Jim Huckaday. Jim's show is going to be starting in just about 60 seconds or so. Wanted to let you know that Jim is out on the road helping people find grace everywhere. Today's date is the 21st of August, 2012, and it is a Tuesday night, just about a minute or two before 8 o'clock. Just wanted to let you know that this is a pre-recorded show. There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind, open your heart, and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to The Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, welcome to a Tuesday night. Today's date is the 21st of August, 2012, and it shouldn't be a surprise, but just in case it is, and you've been absent from the show for a couple of weeks, we do the show live now every Tuesday night from 8 until whenever, and I kind of like that word, whenever we cover all the bases. You can email the show at, you can find out how to contact us on the contact page on the Abiding Presence website. Jim is currently somewhere. We're going to find out exactly where he is in just about a moment or two. We recorded this on Friday, the 17th of August, like we have done before, to make sure that you get new, fresh information. So it is a new show. I'm in the studio right now making sure that this broadcast and that things go well, so you know that I'm here listening and thinking about you folks. Okay, we've talked about in the last couple previous shows about a spiritual responsibility, about realizing that you have choices. Now, the fact that you don't make a choice is, in definition, a choice. Think of it this way. If you go outside in the rain and you get wet, and you don't take an umbrella, you've made a choice to get wet. There's always a left or a right path. There's always places that you can go, and I want to apply this to your way of thought process. Are you a religious doctrine person, or are you a spiritual person? Are you striving and trying to, I don't want to say work, because it isn't work, it's effortless. But are you choosing? Are you having thoughts and feelings and emotions and desires that are helping you to see that possibly the direction you're on is not serving your spirit? That the results in your, quote, day-to-day worldly life are vacant of grace? That doesn't mean that you're a bad person. It just means that possibly the spiritual diagnostics that we talk about, why is things the way they are? Why is not grace seem to be with me? Because it is with you, you're just not having the benefits. You're not reaping the rewards of being a Christian. Because of the, and think of this, it has to be something small, trivial, minute, something that possibly is always overlooked. Because as we know, Satan, the devil, negative energy, however you want to put it, has been defeated, has no power, has no tangibility. So that if there are, quote unquote, negative things in your life, things aren't going your way, possibly either financial or physical or emotional or family-oriented or work-oriented or just something that just doesn't seem quite right, has to mean then that either you are making a choice or for some reason you're deciding not to choose at all. Right, Jim?
Yeah, very good. I'm glad you said it that way because it really comes down to two things. You're either making a choice to remove yourself from God's assistance and influence, which would be grace, or you're not making a choice, which is actually ignoring it. So this is really interesting, and I want folks to listen. It's good to be with you tonight, even though I'm actually right now in Muncie, Indiana.
I wondered where you were.
And I'm at an Assembly of God church in Muncie, Indiana, doing about a five-day meeting. And so I'm sure we're having a great time, and I'm sure all kinds of people are getting healed, and great things are happening.
I'm in the barn listening to this.
Oh, that's good. Well, to reiterate what we were just saying, yes, that's a very good thought, what BJ mentioned, and that's exactly why we want to share some other things tonight that just help to reveal, maybe, if you will, to open the curtain or to lift the veil from our eyes to help us to see how religion has conditioned us. Because no matter what you think, I go back to this many times, I've said it in different ways, but if you're working for someone, you will pick up on good things, but if you don't watch yourself, you'll pick up on bad things. If you live in a bar, you can't complain that you smell like smoke, even though you don't smell, even though you don't smoke. That just happens to be the environment you're around. You have to then make a choice to say, well, if I don't want to smell this way, I'm going to move my address and go somewhere else. I know that sounds kind of simple, but really when you bring that over into spiritual things, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to make decisions constantly that allow the grace of God, which is everywhere, to have an expression. Here's an interesting thought for you, and I think this will really help you to see what we're talking about. You know, God has given man authority upon the earth, and what that just basically means is simply this. The spirit world is at our beck and call, so to speak, and I know that may be hard for some to hear it that way. I'll try to say it differently, but here's the deal. Satan can't do anything. Satan can't do anything in your life because he's defeated unless you give him expression. Well, on the same token, God can't do in your life, or grace can't work in your life without your expression. Jesus was the expressed image of God in the flesh, the scriptures tell us. So you then are the expressed image of God's grace in the flesh. So we're going to learn some more tonight about choices, about making good decisions. And BJ, you and I were talking just moments ago right here at the ranch, and I wish, like we've said always, we could have just recorded it.
Yeah.
Because it was fresh. We weren't even trying to think of a subject, so to speak, but we were just sharing back and forth about how subtle religion will take you away from even knowing you have a choice to make.
Well, and I was talking about what I like to call the human condition, of where everything is about no choice to be made.
Yeah, go through the thing about the lines and the marks we place on floors.
You asked me a question. You said, can you help me explain why people have such a hard time seeing this, getting this message, or it just seems so foreign to them? And I said, well, it's because people inherently, and it's almost a genetic trait now,
let me stop for just
can't make a choice.
Yeah, let me stop for a second and just interject this. What I was wanting to say in my question was, people will hear you talk truth and actually brighten up their whole countenance.
Agree with it and say it's great.
And say it's great. But then just like that, they walk away and they can't put it into any practice.
No.
So that's what
right.
I meant by. Go ahead.
Well, think of it this way. Okay. It's kind of interesting because when people come to the ranch, like about a week ago, three ladies came to the ranch. One of them was Shelley Love, who's mm-hmm. going to have a show for kids. A spiritual-based
right.
show
yeah.
for kids.
It's going to be good.
Yep. Well, it was kind of funny because there was two cars. And they literally rolled down their window and asked me where to park. And they, and they had like half of a football field. But the problem was there was no arrows. There was no lines. And so they couldn't conceive that it doesn't matter where you park. Because I said, it's a ranch. There's hundreds of acres. Park wherever you want. Who cares? And they couldn't comprehend that. Why? Because think of this. Everywhere that the majority of people go, right lane, left lane, stop, go, park within the lines, handicap
yes.
parking.
Yeah.
This is the door that you go in. This is the outgoing door. This is where the shopping carts are. This is where the hand baskets are. 12 items or less. Self-check yourself out line. You have to get up at a certain time. You have to go to bed at a certain time. Your favorite television show comes on at a certain time. You have a dress code that you have to use at work or school. Your lunch hour. Your vacation days, your sick days. Everything about this world has parameters, rules, structure, limits, and boundaries. And you were born into it.
But if people were listening right now, and they are, this would be the normal thought to what you just said. But that's life, though.
It's life on this planet.
There you go.
And it's life for your body.
That's right.
But it is literally counterproductive to your spirit.
That's correct.
And there's a very simple phrase, and I say this every show. There is nothing good of this mm-hmm. world.
Right.
Because if you look at the American Indian, you look at the Aborigines in Australia, if you even look at a head shrinking tribe in South America or South Africa, Eskimos, Buddhist monks, even hippies of the 60s. They all and children, small children and senior citizens, they all have one thing in common, and that is virtually no structure.
Right.
They pretty much do what they want when they want.
Yeah.
And that is very interesting because that means that they have creativity, that they're literally making 1,000 more choices every week than someone who, for lack of a better word, is busy in the world with children, school, hobbies, PTA, soccer games, Little League, cheerleading, music lessons, dance lessons, a second job, whatever. You know, it's real interesting because it's a well-known fact that being self-employed is freeing and that you have total control. But yet, the overwhelming majority of people do not want to be self-employed, even if it means more money. Why? It's not because it's more work. It's because you now have to have responsibility. You have to be in command, and you have to make choices. One reason why buildings and structures and religious organizations are so successful is because they know this. They know that people just want to be told where to go, how to dress, where to sit, and how long to sit there. Because there's no freedom in that. There's no creativity. There's no decisions to be made. Now, granted, you're going to say, well, I'm not forced to go. No, but you feel obligated to go. And that's kind of interesting because you're not obligated to go to heaven. You're not obligated to enjoy the grace. You're not right. obligated to have a relationship with God. You're really not. I know this sounds really bizarre, but it's true. Where is there that is nothing but choice?
That's right. It's but, everywhere.
But see, people have no choice habits.
Yeah, well, in the church, thinking about all my life growing up, here's one of the interesting thoughts. It didn't seem like you were ever able to even make a choice. Or let's say it another way. It didn't seem like you were even allowed a question.
No.
Questions weren't something that we were brought up in. The idea that you could figure out a spiritual truth. No, you were told what to think from those that preached.
Right.
And what they said was the truth. You see, this is a part of how society will literally eat away at your ability to use the grace of God. It undermines faith. It undermines conviction. It undermines results that come from the Spirit. And it places so much tangibility on what you have to come up with in your flesh that it literally causes people to be sidetracked almost constantly and not know it. So I want to go to a passage of Scripture that has some amazing thoughts to it. And there are three important subjects in this that I'm going to make, I'll make special emphasis of it as I read it. But then we're going to talk about this, and I think it's going to really help us to just continue on this particular area. It's over in James, the book of James, chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 14, and we're probably going to go down to verse 24. So this is what it says, Message Bible. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn all the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags and half-starved and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit." And walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup? Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? I can already hear one of you agreeing by saying, "Sounds good. You take care of faith department, I'll handle the works department." Not so fast. You can no more show me your works apart from your faith than I can show you my faith apart from my works. Faith and works, works and faith, fit together hand in glove. Do I hear you professing to believe in the one and only God, but then observe you complacently sitting back as if you had done something wonderful? That's just great. Demons do that. But what good does it do them? Do you see the two subjects so far, folks? I've mentioned a human being subject, individuals that have something that they could give somebody, but it's just all lip service and there's no actions. And then James here brings in demons, how that they have information. They do know that God is the way, but they're certainly not serving him. In other words, there's no follow through. It goes on to say, use your heads. Do you suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hands? Wasn't our ancestor Abraham, and this is the third example, made right with God by works when he placed his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar? Isn't it obvious that faith and works are yoked partners, that faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith? The full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend. Is it not evident that a person is made right with God not by a barren faith, but by faith fruitful in works? Yeah. So this is our passage, and we want to discuss these three
and
different positions. This is in James chapter 2, verse 14 to 24. All right. I've even recently heard a discussion on some of these things. And in the discussion, I was privy to hearing many people's thoughts about this. And of course, you know, the discussion started out with the idea that we're preaching a message of God's grace, so we want to be careful not to make people go back into the works right. of the law.
Yeah.
And that's very valid, because under the old covenant, everybody was about trying to do the right thing in order to just be qualified. But that has been taken care of through Christ. That's where all sins are forgiven. We know that. But, and this is a point where I actually made a comment in this service, and I said, one thing that every human being possesses, God can't mess with it and Satan can't mess with it, is a person's choice. We've been made in the image and likeness of God, and we all have a free will. In fact, that's where you've heard BJ make the statement, I've made the statement too, that if God would love us a little bit less and help us a little bit more, we'd think that life was amazing. That basically means if God would get in the middle of our choices and just override the bad ones and help us to make better ones, we'd all have a great life.
Yeah.
But he doesn't, does he?
No, because he's limitless and he's boundless, and he literally loves us so much that he allows us to make either no choice at all or a poor choice.
Correct.
Because what better, think of it this way, what better admiration, what makes a parent more proud? What makes you more proud of your children? Is if they do something because they wanted to do it, or they do something because you've forced them to do it.
Correct.
I mean, think of it. If you teach your kid how to clean the garage, how to take out the garbage, how to clean out the cat's litter box, clean out the hamster cage, put their laundry in the laundry room, whatever. Well, what better pride do you have than seeing your child make simple choices to be part of the household and to help out where necessary? Isn't that fun? Don't you take pride in that? Doesn't that make you happy? Or how does it make you feel when you literally hound them and you follow them around the house yelling at them and telling them to pick up and to do things? Isn't that exhausting? Isn't that tiring? What does that do? Doesn't that just put a wedge, like chopping a piece of wood and splitting it into firewood? Doesn't that put a wedge between your relationship? But how cool is it to just sit back and watch your kids have initiative and to choose correctly? Why wouldn't it be the same with God if we're his children?
Yeah, it is the same.
Well, then that, if you believe that, ladies and gentlemen, well, then that means that there are choices to be made.
Yes.
And whether it's right, it's not about right or wrong. It's not about choosing a choice that you burn in hell or that you go to heaven. It's about the fact that if you know there's choices, and if you have a desire to enjoy grace, if you have a desire to be a true Christian, well, then the choices are easy.
Yes.
It isn't some, oh my gosh, what do I do? You don't have to study for it. It's literally knowing.
Okay, so if we'll take that information, which was all great, it lends right into this, these passages here, because in the first case, what we have is individuals who are encouraging someone to be blessed, be helped, be warmed, be filled, be clothed, be full of the Holy Ghost, all kinds of great things, but they stop short at actually helping them to have those things. And that's a condition. It's a condition even in religious structures. Places where people attend all the time where they don't get answers. One of the things that you'll find is, you'll find that great doctrine is preached, but it goes around in circles enough where we don't see answers. For instance, let's take this scenario. A wonderful message is preached about God's grace. Let's just say it this way. Let's across the board, I think this will even reach more denominations and will provoke more thought. A wonderful message is preached about Jesus Christ being the Lord, the Savior, and the one who has come to redeem mankind. Okay?
Right.
But now we get to the end of the service, and no one even gives an altar call that would allow somebody to say, I'd like to actually accept that.
What's an altar call?
Well, an altar call would be where you'd ask, is there anybody here who would like to accept Christ into their heart, would like to receive this message, would like to act on it?
Oh, okay.
Okay?
So much for my knowledge of buildings.
That's really good.
Well, I don't know. I thought an altar call was you're like got a phone and you're calling somebody named Altar. Okay. Is Altar there?
Okay. Well, we've just helped to clarify that. So my point is that we preached a message where people could receive something, but we didn't give them the opportunity to actually get it.
Right.
And that, you know, those of you that are listening, you'll think to yourself, well, that's terrible, because certainly if you're going to tell people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he has grace for you and he is your answer and you can receive him right now, why would you not give them the opportunity to do so? My point is that is no better than in every other arena in religious circles where we tell people about all kinds of wonderful things that you can experience in Christ and grace being abundant, and yet never giving people the opportunity to actually receive it.
Yeah.
For instance, I saw a lady go up for prayer just recently, and she went up, she was hobbling, and she was a little bit older, and she went up for prayer, and prayer was offered, and she went back to her seat still hobbling. And right there was an opportunity to have her run around the room to begin to experience that her foot was completely whole, her legs were made well, she didn't have to hobble anymore because grace had been offered. But nothing was done. And the very next day, I remember looking on Facebook and seeing that a relative posted a Facebook saying, does anybody know a really good doctor that'll work with Medicaid or Medicare? Because we've never done this before. So look at what just happened. We had a prayer. We had an opportunity. If the Holy Ghost was giving, you know, a play-by-play, he'd say, I'm right here. Oh, good. Here she comes. We're getting ready to touch her, to make her well, to help her to see that nothing really is wrong in the first place.
Right.
And, oh, good. The prayer was given. Great. Right. Now she's well. Oh, where are you going? Why are you walking back to your seat like that?
Yeah.
And then the next day to have the Facebook, you know, article, you know, posted, does anybody have a good doctor? And what is the Holy Ghost or grace doing at that point? Oh, my goodness. They didn't believe in that prayer at all.
Yeah.
Now, that is an example of what we're talking about, isn't it?
Well, it is. And sadly, this goes hand in hand with so many buildings and so many religious organizations making sure that people don't realize there is a choice. Because giving people free will and free choice is anything but structured.
You know, I want to make a comment
it's
here.
It's anything but freedom. It's
right.
Because
I got that part. But answer me this. Isn't it possible that the learned behavior of years and years and years of doing things the way that they've been done, people that are in pulpits, pastors, those that have a call on their life, that what's taking place is exactly what you said, but they don't even know it's taking place that way. They're doing what they basically have seen modeled.
Most of them are clueless because all what they're thinking is that that's the only reality they know.
Do you remember when you said to me over a year ago, you said, I figured it out. We talked about this in the last show, but I figured it out. My first thought was, you figured what out?
Right.
Yeah. Why? Well, it's not like, folks, listen, it's not like when I was in the pressure cooker of those healing school days, and in a sense still are, in the sense that we had all these people coming, and we weren't getting answers, and we had to come up with answers. I got on my face before God and said, God, you have to help me. And he began to help me figure it out. It's not like I was foreign to coming up with answers.
Right.
But I didn't see it that way.
No.
And here I am. I've got a good heart. I mean right. We're actually seeing a lot of things happen.
Yeah.
And yet you challenge me with one statement, 2 weeks into your salvation, 3 weeks of actually hearing me preach,
right,
you challenged me and said, I figured it out. And I had to say, figured what out?
But see, one of the things that made it easy for me to be saved and to have a relationship with God and have my prayers answered and to really enjoy grace 24 hours, 7 days a week is because literally every single report card I've ever had on the bottom said, he does not work well and play well with others. He refuses to obey the rules. He bucks the system. He challenges authority at every instance. Well, I've never had a job. I mean, no one's ever told me what to wear. No one's ever told me what time to get out of bed. No one has ever, I've never had a boss. My whole life since I was 16 was all about, well, if it's going to get done, I'm going to have to do it. Choosing everything. But yet having the total autonomy and freedom to do what I want when I want. Not encumbered with a wife, no responsibilities for children, not ever owning property, having a mortgage, not having credit cards. Well, I almost sound like I'm homeless. I almost sound like a hippie of the 60s. But see, having freedom also allowed me to, I mean, people say, well, you think outside the box. And I go, what box? You know, and they go, well, you really live on the fringe of society, you know. And I go, what society? What fringe? I do what I want when I want. You know, I go, what's wrong with getting up to go to the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning? And you think, you know what, pancakes are good. So I get dressed and I go to IHOP for no other reason than I can.
Right.
And they go, well, I couldn't do that. Well, why not? Well, what would people think? Who cares?
Right.
You know, well, I have to get up. I have to do this. Well, see,
there's the difference between society
and
not being in society.
Yes, and there's the difference between literally, think of it this way. It's like you have a backpack, and you literally walk along, and you continue to put tiny little golf ball-sized stones in this backpack. Well, the more you laden that backpack down, the heavier it's going to be.
Yeah.
And the more responsibility you're going to have to be, because I'm telling you right now, folks, what happens when that backpack's full is and it's heavy, people won't say, I've got to take rocks out. What they're going to say is, I need a bigger backpack. And that's that's the reality of an adult in the world. And it's not whether you live in Mexico or England or
everywhere
or Los Angeles, California. It's about, think of it this way. Because, and people say, well, I have bills, I have responsibilities. No, you don't. You've literally chose to have these things. And someone will say, well, what? Are you telling me I shouldn't have a bass boat and I shouldn't have a golf cart and we shouldn't have a vacation home? No, I'm not telling you those things are bad. But it says all over in Scripture that if you jack yourself up and buy into the world, there's no room for grace. Because think of it this way. Either you're unburdening yourself mentally and emotionally and spiritually so you can be closer to God, or
that's a very good way to put it.
Yep. Or you're burdening yourself with worldly desires and worldly
That's right.
decisions.
That's right.
Because the Spirit can't multitask. It's not that you have to work for grace. It isn't that you have to find grace. Point being, folks, and as harsh as it sounds, and I don't care, is grace is with you and has been since the day you were born. If you're not experiencing grace, it's because you're literally choosing not to acknowledge that you have it.
Yeah.
You're ignoring it.
Well, even the information and the passion of which we are making available on this show helps people to see some things so that they can make decisions. And it's all about those decisions. And getting back to some of these things that we're sharing here, because what I heard even in the other service when people are talking about this passage, I was hearing people trying to make statements about it. Well, it's not about works, or, you know, it's not about
yeah.
faith. And it's the conjecture that was made actually was very confusing because it had religious overtones to it.
Yes.
And in fact, one man spoke, and I looked at my wife. I said, "Did you get that?" She said, "Well, kind of." I said, "Well, I think you did better than me, because I don't have a clue what he said." It's because when I heard him speak, the tone and the words that he used immediately turned off my mind. I just said, "I'm not listening to that," because I would have to work at trying to figure out what he said before I could even. In other words, it was beyond easy, simple. Just make it plain.
Right.
And the plainness and the sharpness of truth is what gives everybody chance, opportunity to be in the game.
Yeah.
Jesus, when he talked with absolutes. I was running this morning, and one of the fellows that was running with me, I made the comment, because he made a comment to me. How come we are struggling so much to get this? I said, we've been improperly taught how to listen.
Yeah.
And I said, for instance, let's just say as a kid, a young child gets the idea of 1 + 1 = 2. And you say, "Well, son, let's move on now. Let's get 2 + 2 = 4. And the child says, no, I need to stay here. I need to stay at 1 + 1. I need to stay here longer. Daddy, I need to meditate on this. I need to talk about it. I need to think about this longer." Well, no, you don't. You got how it works.
Right.
You just keep adding them. In fact, look at all these apples. Why don't you count them up? No, 1 + 1 = 2 is enough. We'll just stay here.
Yeah, that's great. I like that. You know, and it backs up what I'm going to say now is that modern religion, otherwise known as modern Christianity, is by no uncertain terms stifling and is binding. It holds you. Because think about this, okay? When you take driver's education in high school, they show you some movies. They maybe even have a simulator. But then what do? They get you behind the wheel of a car.
Sure.
And then they say, "Look, before you get your driver's license, get a learner's permit so that you can drive with an adult and practice."
Right. And there's a certain amount of hours you're supposed to get.
Okay. Now, if you're learning to golf, which is a total waste of time, but you like golf. It's just a good waste of pasture, in my opinion. But if you're learning to golf, You can practice your putting, you can practice on the driving range, but there comes a time when you really need to get out on a golf course.
Right.
And go from hole to hole, tee to tee. Okay? It's okay to watch shows about cooking, but eventually you've got to get in the kitchen, start cracking some eggs and boiling and burning stuff learn how to do it. Modern religion and modern Christianity is the only thing that never suggest that you go out and put it to work. Put it into practice. And there's a really simple, easy reason why. Because it can't. It doesn't go anywhere. They just continue to give you affirmation for coming. They continue to give you information, but that information doesn't go anywhere.
Yeah.
So they can't tell you, okay, you've heard this, now I want you to go out and practice what you've heard. Because it doesn't do that. But yet, the message of grace and having a relationship with God is nothing but put it to practice.
Yeah, totally.
Almost every parable in the book talks about how Jesus would heal somebody, and he didn't even want him to say thank you. He literally just said, "Okay, now you can see, go." Or start walking and you'll walk. Go work, go tell people, go show people. It's all about accepting God and then getting out there and doing something with it.
Yeah, the passage of scripture that we've read, look at this one verse here, verse 20, it says, "Do you not suppose for a minute that you can cut faith and works in two and not end up with a corpse on your hand?" You can't separate these things. You can't just say, "Well, I believe something." No. Even down here, notice what it said. It said, the full meaning of believe in the scripture sentence, Abraham believed God and was set right with God, includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting that got Abraham named God's friend.
And this is where James...
This is James chapter 2, verses 14 to 24.
It literally says in a much more Christian way than me, it basically says that, okay, fine. If you believe in God, you believe you're saved. If you believe in grace, prove it.
Well, that's right.
I dare you to prove it.
Well, that's right.
Go do something. Go be something. Because it, and see, that's where people inherently can't do that. Because you know what? There is nothing in the day-to-day life of being a human being on August 21st, 2012,
sure,
wherever you are, there is very little in your life where people say, prove it. Because it's all about standing in line, taking a number,
that's right,
open and close, do this, don't do that, turn to the right, turn to the left. Almost all the decision-making power has been leached away by civilization and society and generations. You have no habits of
right,
making choices.
Yeah, I've got a scripture that backs up exactly
really?
What you said. Yeah.
No.
It is. It's over here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25 and verse 26. It says, "But I, yes, I am the one who takes care of your sins." It's God talking. "That's what I do. I don't keep a list of your sins." So that's showing you there's no limits.
Right.
"So make your case against me. Let's have this out. Make your arguments. Prove you're in the right."
There you go.
It's just right there.
Yeah.
God wants us to prove what he's done for us because that's how it's supposed to work. Notice when God spoke, isn't this interesting? Think about this, folks. When God spoke the world into operation or into being, wouldn't it have been terrible if he said light be and it took about 400 eons in order for it to come to pass?
Right.
And God said, I believe, but I'm waiting on my manifestation.
You know, when
he spoke it, it happened.
There's always a threshold when it comes to education, learning new skills and whatever it is, whether it's computer skills, carpentry skills, unplugging a toilet. It doesn't really matter what it is, but there is always a threshold where there comes a point where it literally is like there's a little voice that says, we've given you all the information there is. It's time to sink or swim. Put it to practice.
Yes.
You've got a high school diploma. Go. We've taught you how to tie your shoes. Tie them yourself. We've taught you how to go to the bathroom, how to clothe yourself. This is how you open and close a door. This is how you brush your teeth. This is how you take a shower. This is how you clean the litter box. This is how
yes,
you feed the fish. And it's even true at your job. They say, oh, you're a newbie. You're a rookie. Well, once you've been at your job for so long, people just kind of turn their backs and expect you to do the job. Why? You have been giving enough of the information to put it into use, and you're on your own. Once again, the only thing on the face of the planet that does not want you to cross that threshold is a religious building.
Yeah, that's right. And I want to,
because it does not serve the needs
right,
of the building.
Right. It doesn't. And this is a good time just to get into the meat of why Abraham mentioned in James chapter 2 was so important, because James is using him as the contrast to the others, the individuals that had the ability but didn't help someone, the demons who believe in God but obviously they don't do anything with their belief. Now you've got Abraham, who is called the father of faith. Well, when you really look at the case of Abraham, it's pretty amazing. Abraham is worshiping the moon, and all of a sudden it speaks to him. Think that didn't freak him out. I mean, he's out there by himself,
yeah,
and he's looking at the moon. He's going through whatever rituals he did, and all of a sudden God speaks to him, says, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you so blessed you'll be able to bless other people, and your offspring will become, you'll become the father of many nations. You'll have an offspring." And at that point, he and his wife Sarah, she didn't have any children. She couldn't have any children. So God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham got out of the country where he was and went to a foreign land, and God led him. And wonderful things began to happen in Abraham's life. He began to be so blessed. Everything he put his hand to prospered. The amount of servants that he had, men and maid servants. I mean, when Lot was in trouble, Abraham just took 300 of his employees and went down there to the people that were coming against his nephew and defeated them all and got Lot back out of trouble. So what I'm saying is God was with him, blessing him. Well, there was a point over there in Genesis in chapter 14 and 15 where Abraham said, Lord, I thought you said I'm going to have a son. Where in the world is he? And God said to him, go out, look at the stars and see if you can number them. Well, Abraham was used to doing that because he used to worship the moon. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And then Abraham questioned God again. Now, these questions are not bad, but what God's going to do is he's going to end with finality the potential for Abraham to have to ask questions.
Right.
BJ, if God is absolute, what it allows you to do is figure out things, doesn't it?
Well, yeah. That's the message of grace, the message of the Bible, God's word, Jesus' hand, Holy Spirit, however you want to put it, has got to be as just abrupt and harsh as running into a brick wall. It has to, because that's where the term "you will do greater works than me," because the distractions of the manipulation of religion and doctrine,
yes,
of over 2,000 years,
yes,
has literally made people think up is down and down is up. Water is wet and the water is dry and the ground is wet. People are clueless because it's been distorted.
Yes.
You know, what's real interesting is I remember this very clearly, and I don't remember what the point of it was, but I thought it was real interesting. When I was in sixth grade, the sixth grade teacher took a piece of paper and she wrote a very simple sentence, something like roses are red, violets are blue. It was just a very simple sentence. And she handed everybody a little 3x5 card.
Uh-huh.
Well, the first person in a class had roses are red, violets are blue. Well, then they were to read that card, stick it face down, and then take a blank card and write the same thing, and then hand it to their neighbor.
Okay.
Okay, by the time it got around to about 30 kids, the only thing that roses are red and violets are blue was the color red and blue. I mean, some cards talked about cars, rocks, animals, brownies, cookies. I mean, it was amazing how distorted it got, because it was a transference of misinformation, and it literally snowballed in less than 20 minutes in a room full of sixth graders. Well, what do you think has happened to the Word of God over 2,000 years and the ability of being a spirit being and accessing grace?
Well, it's exactly the same thing.
It is. And if people... See, folks, if you listen to the show every week, thank you, by the way. We like that.
Yes.
And also hello to the people that don't get a chance to listen to the live show on Tuesday nights. But I want you to think about something. If you like what Jim says on the show, if you agree with the show and you listen to it regularly, maybe you repeat it, maybe you download it, I don't know. But then you don't implement it, you don't experiment with it, and you just to continue on the road that you are, well, why? I mean, if I tell you that a stove is turned on and it's hot, and you continually burn yourself, that sounds a little ridiculous.
Yeah, but it's interesting that things that are of this world, people have learned to progress in. It's only things that are of the other world
and
where there's stagnation.
Right. And see, the power of God's love, being with God, is that the more you turn towards God, the more you choose God, Well, you're forgetting one habit, and you're actually becoming spiritual habitual. You're learning spiritual habits, and grace is going to make sure that it helps you at every turn.
Yes.
Because, and I want you to think about this. Come on now, really think about this. If you know that God is real, and you know that grace is with you right now, at the moment that you're listening to this radio show, and there's no taking advantage of it, there's no accepting it, but yet you would wholeheartedly agree that it's there. Well, if negative energy has been defeated, and you have choices to be made, and you wake up tomorrow and everything is the same, that is spiritual accountability.
Yes, it is. You know, looking at these stories that we're going through here, and I want to make this point as well. John said over in 1 John and chapter 4, verse 19, he said, we love him because he first loved us. And actually, I really like that, because it helps you to see that your confidence to love God really stems from understanding how God loves you. So just like anybody would understand, if you're going to get into some type of relationship with something, it's really good to do a little bit of history, a little bit of groundwork, find out what you're, like a bank, find out what the bank is all about, find out a bank history, how long has it been in operation before you put your money in it. Well, this is interesting, because Abraham, when we're getting to the ripeness of this story, I want to just do a little history for you, because Abraham came into relationship with God, and when he cried out the second time, he said over in Genesis 15, he said, God, he said, where's the land that you said I'm supposed to inherit? And God said to him, go get a turtle dove, go get a lamb, go get a ram, go get a heifer. In other words, he told him, he answered him by saying, go get the animals necessary to make a blood covenant. Now, a blood covenant was, in that day, it was the absolute of the day.
Yeah.
When you came into a blood covenant and you took your wrists, you know, the tribes, when they would, I mean, Livingston, how did he make it in Africa? He cut like 40 covenants. And when people would come against him to take his life, he'd unravel his sleeves, lift his arms up in the air, and they'd see 40 scars, which meant there are 40 tribes that will back him up. If we touch him, we're dead. We will literally have just wiped out our tribe by touching this man. So what would they do with Livingston if it was a new tribe? And they saw the covenant marks, the scars. They'd endeavor to do what? Cut another covenant with him. Because this guy has covenants all over Africa. And you better not touch him. It's because the covenant was absolute. Even back in Abraham's day, it was the same thing. When God said, I'm going to cut a covenant with you, look at how happy Abraham must have been. Because he realizes, God is going to get into an agreement with me that the things that he said, he's going to bind himself in a covenant that cannot be broken. And if you'll know what took place, when Abraham got those pieces of animal, he split them down the middle, and God put Abraham into a deep sleep, it said. He was like misty-eyed. He could see what was going on, but he wasn't a part of it. It's almost like he was drugged, so to speak. And it says that there was a burning torch and a bright lamp that walked in between the pieces of those animals. And that's the ceremony of a blood covenant, that you would stand back to back and you'd do a figure eight in the blood of those pieces of the animal. And when you came back together face to face, you would give the terms of the covenant, cut your wrists, mend them together, put a salve in there that would make an instant scar, hold it up to the people that we have now come into covenant and we cannot break this lest we die. The significance of being between the two halves of the animal and all the blood is to say, so be it to me if I ever break this covenant. My sentence shall be death, immediate death. Well, who made the covenant on Abraham's behalf? It was God and Jesus. Well, what does that tell you? Well, God can't break his own word.
No, but the problem is that people don't realize that they have an opportunity for this. They don't get it.
No, and the opportunity is amazing, because if God cannot break his word, then this is what the Lord taught me. This is the first week that I saw what we would call the regular and normal spiritual experiences of people's bodies being healed left and right. Back there in healing school, after I hadn't seen anything happen in 3 months, it came by the Lord showing me this. And when I preached it that first week, people started getting healed all over the room. And I wasn't even touching them at first. Growths disappearing, people putting their glasses down and seeing, bodies made whole, arthritis. A guy just jumped up in the middle of my service and said, "My God, it's gone, it's gone, it's gone." Started jumping around. And I said, "What's gone?" He said, "I've had arthritis," and he named how many years he'd had it. And he said, "It all just disappeared while I'm listening to you." Because I was sharing with them that God bound himself to the covenant. And this is what the Lord shared with me back then. He said, "You can push the envelope." What does that mean? It's the same thing, BJ, isn't it, to say you can put a dog in the hunt. You can put yourself out there on the limb.
Yes.
You can walk the plank and then actually jump. And I'll be there if I said I'm going to be there. I will not fail. I'll back you up.
Yeah. It's like challenging grace.
It is. But we have a right to do that because God made a covenant that cannot be broken. Now, I want to get you to the point of why James said what he did. Once Isaac was born, when he was a teenager, God appeared to Abraham and he said, "Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son." What does that sound like? "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son into the world to save us." It sounds just like Jesus coming into the earth. He said, "Take your only begotten son up onto the mountain and sacrifice him there for me." In other words, put a knife to his throat, bind him right to an altar and kill him. Now, it was a 3-day journey, so all of this has symbolism to Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, and Jesus coming out of the grave. Now, I want to read to you what Abraham said to the servant, because they saddled the donkey, they put wood on the back of the donkey and said, "Let's go," and they went on a 3-day journey. Notice what he said to the servant when he got to the mountain. Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now he's going to kill him.
Right.
Now here's my point. And this goes to exactly what we've been talking about. What was his worship? The worship was to sacrifice his son.
Yeah.
BJ, and I'm not against worship services, because thank God for times I've been in services where we've been worshiping and praising God. You can sense his presence come in. The only sad thing is people don't do anything with it when they sense the grace of God being real to them. My point is, we spend so much time trying to lift our hands and worship God. "Thank you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God." All these things. In fact, the other day I asked somebody, "How are you doing?" You wouldn't have believed his answer. He said, "I'm blessed coming in and blessed going out. I'm highly favored. God is so good." I'm like, "You're such, oh my God. What are you saying to me? That's so, it's just religion."
Yes.
You don't even mean it.
No. Just sounded good.
It just sounded good. And he went on and on, like, "The more I say, the more you'll be impressed."
Well, it's like that. There's this one minister that goes to the barbershop. And,
this is going to be good.
You know, it's really good. You know, and he's gotten to the point now where he's trying to figure out what my truck looks like, so I think he doesn't have to come in. And I was in there the other day just talking to him, saying hi. Talking about fishing and four-wheelers and stuff to the barbers. And he saw me come in, and he immediately just kind of looked at the barbers and just kind of shook his head and rolled his eyes, you know. And this guy gets up and says, "Well, you know, I'll see you Sunday," you know, and said his name, you know. And he says, "Well," he says, "you have a blessed day." And I guess I had a funny look on my face. And he says, "What?" He says, and this is what he said. He says, "So," he says, "do you have a problem with someone having a blessed day?" And I go, yeah, I do. You know, and the barber's kind of looking at me saying, you know, come on, you know, don't get into this.
Don't do it.
Don't do it. Don't do it. and then he says, well, he says, you don't believe in having a blessed day? And I go, no, I don't believe in having a blessed day. I says, I would never tell someone to have a blessed day. And he says, well, that's just not Christian. And I says, yeah, that's kind of a goal of mine. I don't want to be like a Christian. I says, I'd rather be a child of God than a Christian. And he says, well, I don't understand that. And he says, so tell me, what's wrong with having a blessed day? And I says, well, doesn't it make more sense to tell someone to have a blessed life?
There you go.
And you could have heard a pin drop. And one of the barbers said, well, what do you mean? What's the difference between a blessed day and a blessed life? And I go, a lot. I says, think of it. I says, you can tell someone to have a blessed day, or you can tell someone to have a blessed life.
Right.
I says, one is very limiting and very short-sighted, and the other one is all-encompassing and covers every day that they're going to be around.
It's the difference of how it conditions your mind and to I accept.
Said, yes, and I said, when you tell someone to have a blessed day, you're literally saying a 24-hour period.
Right.
And I says, most people don't think of a day as 24 hours.
Right.
They think of a day as when the sun comes up and the sun goes down. And I says, but really, a half a day on the ranch means that we worked 12 hours, because 12 hours is half of a day, 24 hours. I says, words really can show somebody exactly what your frame of mind is.
Yeah.
How you look at things.
How you process.
And I says, think of this. I says, you're telling your congregation that you're saying have a blessed day. I says, think how it would make them feel if you said have a blessed life. I says, can you see the different meanings of that? He literally just took a big breath and exhaled, got up, and he says, well, you guys are busy. I'll come back in a little while. Right. I said, they're not busy. I said, you're leaving because you don't like what I said. And when he walked out of the room, this one guy looked at me and he says, I don't particularly care that you didn't show him respect. And I says, well, I wouldn't really worry about me not respecting him. I says, I'd be more concerned about going to that place and him not respecting that grace is a free choice and it's for everyone and there's no limits and boundaries.
Right.
And you know what? The guy just kind of got this funny look on his face because he was processing what I said.
Well, sure. What about respecting the grace of God that's right there, right now?
You know, folks, it isn't that this guy's a bad man. I'm sure he's a great man. You know, I'm sure he's a better man than I am or ever will be. Or obviously, up until the last couple of years, he was a lot better than me. But the point being is it's about what the things that you say. Because the things that come out of your mouth are the seeds, are the children of the thoughts and emotions.
That's right, of your heart.
And how you see things. I see things from an animal's point of view. I see the world from the point of view of someone like a farmer or rancher, because that's my life. You know, there are people that live in New York City that they don't know how to start a car. They don't have a driver's license because they never drive. They
right.
take taxis
Public
and
transportation.
Subways.
Yeah.
Their life is completely different than
yes.
mine.
Yes.
It doesn't mean that mine is better or that theirs is better or worse. That's not the point. The point is it's what you think is real. Where do you think that line is between fantasy and how you live your life, what is real? And that's really choosing between religion and doctrine and grace and something of the Spirit.
Yes.
And doesn't, isn't this somewhere in your book you got over there that you can...
Well, yeah, I mean...
That refers to the wanting, not just wanting, but actually literally deciding where your values are, what is tangible, what's important.
Jesus talked all the time to the Pharisees because they were the example of the religious cycle that we're talking about.
And they were kind of the bar to reach.
Right, the bar to reach. Pharisees, Sadducees. And he would come against them very hard. And some people would think, well, I can't believe, you know, that Jesus came against them so hard. No, he actually was loving them. He was giving them truth, which was to them an opportunity to make a decision. In fact, there's actually scripture that supports this by saying that many of the Pharisees believed in Christ, but because of the other Pharisees, did not make a decision to follow him. In other words, the things Jesus spoke rocked their world, and they were willing to, behind the closed door, say, I really do believe in you, Jesus. But publicly, they wouldn't do it because they were afraid to lose their job. They were afraid to make a decision.
Right.
See, that's what the world does for you. It makes you afraid to make a decision because of what you will lose. I know structures right now, large organizations right now, religiously, that would really struggle to talk like we're talking because their overhead is too big. If they began to talk this way, it's possible people that like to control in the church would leave. And if they left, they might be some of the biggest givers. Folks, listen, this is really a cycle that's in our world today. Paul tried to tell us it was coming. Jesus tried to tell us it was coming. And he told us that there was going to be someone that we would have that would be to our advantage, that would be with us all the time, called the Holy Spirit or God's grace. In other words, Jesus was trying to help the disciples to have a relationship with grace, the Holy Spirit, because they would have things get worse and worse and worse, where it would be too hard to see clearly from the worldly perspective. You would have to have some type of spiritual perspective.
Right.
He warned them about this. He tried to prepare them for it. And today, if anything that I see, and this is a real good point to make, anything that I see in preparation for our day, if it was bad back then, oh my goodness, it's got to be so far to the negative side today.
Right.
Because of how the world has progressed, that it's very possible there are many, many, many things we're involved in, not even seeing the ridiculousness of it.
No, because, and think about it, if, and we, you know, and there's a handful, I mean, just a small handful of points to always consider every day when you get up. One is that grace is with you 24/7.
Yes.
That you are a spirit being.
Yes.
That there's nothing good of the world.
That's right.
Ask and you shall receive. All your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
That's five. And six, for on my personal list, would be on any given moment, on any given day, I can literally choose to be of the flesh or of the spirit.
Yes.
And sometimes it's a matter of road rage. Sometimes it's a matter of being tolerant of someone who says something that I don't agree with. You know, it's real interesting that going back a couple hundred years, many of our forefathers, like Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, all kinds of our forefathers that had the Constitution, they had this theory that they believed that the true sign of having a free country, having a freedom to live and the freedom to choose, was not just to protect your own rights, but to literally stand up and defend someone's ability to stand on a box and shout from the rooftops something that made their blood boil, that they disagreed with and they would spend their whole life saying was wrong, because they knew that unless they respected that person's right to do that, that if they did not defend that person's ability to say and to do things that they completely disagreed with, then sooner or later someone would try to inhibit, prevent, or tell them to be quiet or not to do something themselves. They realized that that was the true essence of freedom, was to not just protect your own rights and to do what you want, but to make sure that those rights were also afforded to a total stranger, because then you're free. Now, kind of think about that philosophical thought when it comes to religion and grace. Is not grace and is not God's love open to everyone? It isn't something that you have to work for. It isn't something that you have to earn. And it isn't something that is dictated by another human being.
That's good.
It's something that you were born with. It says somewhere in that book, I know the Alpha and the Omega. So basically that means that he knows of you before you were born, and he knows of you after you die, after your body dies, because you're a spirit being and you're a child of God. So then that begs to ask the question, then each person's relationship with their parent is for them to decide, to choose how close they are, what they do with it, or, more importantly, what they don't choose and what they don't do with it. That means spiritual responsibility.
Yes.
It means that you can't praise Jim. You can't criticize Jim. It's nice that you like this show, but this show can't take credit for you enjoying a relationship with God. A building or a religion organization is not responsible for your lack of healing or your lack of enjoying grace in your life, because they're not holding a gun to your head making you go. You're choosing to participate.
Yeah.
You're making simple choices to listen to it, to buy into it, and to go with it.
Right.
And that also applies to your show, Jim.
Sure.
Because it's all about freedom. No limits, no boundaries that you have. And that is truly God's love. God's love is not grace. God's love is your ability to instantly choose something positive, yeah, or to participate in something negative.
Yeah, yeah. It really is. And that's the choice.
Because that is the unlimited amount of grace. It really is.
Well, God's grace is working all the time. And I want to finish here just a couple of thoughts that we have that will help round out some things for this show. Getting to Abraham, what makes a choice so much easier for us to make the way that Abraham made it is to understand how much God will back you up, how what he said is absolute. It has to work. Grace is there. The scriptures we just read where it said, so make your case against me. Let's have this out. Make your arguments. Prove you're in the right. Isaiah 43 and verse 26. What's God saying to us? He's saying, I've made this thing so absolute and so right, so on track, that if you'll take what I said and push it to the limit, you'll find that it will work every single time. And that's the way that it's supposed to. It's supposed to be that strong, that dependable. All right. So here we have God speaking to Abraham, said, take your son and sacrifice him. Abraham says to the servants, we're going to go up there and we're going to worship and then we'll be back. The worship wasn't just getting on his knees and praising God. The worship was to honor God with what God asked him to do. And that was to actually kill his son. Think of the significance of that worship, and that'll really help you in your worship services. As you're praising and worshiping God, ask yourself some questions. While you're singing songs, while you're reflecting on God's goodness and love, that's a perfect time for you to do a diagnostic or an assessment of your life and say, have I been stepping into the grace of God, using God's grace? Have I been going, have I been trusting God without holding on to anything else? Because that's really true worship. So Abraham goes up on the mountain. He tells his son, God will provide the sacrifice, because that's what the son asked. Isaac says, well, where's the lamb? Because that's how they sacrificed in that day. And Abraham tells Isaac, God will provide the sacrifice. And guess what Abraham did next? Took his son and put him on the altar. Man, this is powerful.
Yeah.
The strength of his conviction. Boy, that sounds like a word we've used, doesn't it, BJ?
Well, we use conviction a lot. And another word that is the same as conviction is a direction or an answer to a question or a choice. I mean, you could replace conviction with like you're standing at an intersection and you turn to the left. Well, then left is conviction. It's an answer. The sheer fact that you say, well, I haven't made any decisions yet, that's not true. You've decided not to decide.
Right.
That is a choice. I mean, if somebody says, what are you doing today? And he says, well, I don't know yet. I haven't done anything. Well, technically, you're choosing not to do anything.
That's right. By not making a decision.
Right. That is a decision. So if you're not healed, if you're not happy, if you're not experiencing grace, and you say, well, I haven't answered that question. I haven't chosen yet. I haven't figured out how to get that. Well, it's because you've literally made a decision not to.
Right.
Either not get it, not try, or to give up, or to allow someone or something to be in your way.
Right.
Indecision is one of the things that God hates the most. I mean, doesn't he talk about indecision? About not doing anything at all. Isn't there something about heaven or hell or not choosing? Or
I mean, our whole, well, of course, that part of it, but our whole passage that we've been studying here just on this particular show just verifies that faith without works is the same as saying the body without the spirit is dead. It just is lifeless. It doesn't go anywhere. To know to do right and to not do it is called sin, over in another part right here in the book of James. So God's all about progress. We've said that many, many times here on the show. God is all about progress. But what I wanted to show you here with Abraham is that the way that Abraham approached this progress was, and I'm going to get right to the point here so I don't just keep it going on. He approached this problem with being all the way in. That's the phrase I want you to see with Abraham. He was all the way in. He literally let go of the life preserver. He let go of the rope. He let go of the boat. How many other ways do you want to say it? He let go of plan A, B, C, D, E, and F. You know, it's interesting. Today, people look at life as a multiple choice. It's not. It needs to be yes and no. It's either for God or against God. But we don't want that because we like our choices.
Right. Yeah.
But Abraham didn't have any other choice. He said God's going to have to provide a sacrifice while he's tying Isaac to the altar. And he lifts the knife to literally kill his son. And God calls to him twice, which signifies God had to stop him because he was going to actually do it. Now, I want to read over here in Hebrews chapter 11 some information that helps you to see what was going on in Abraham's brain. Verse 17 of Hebrews 11 said, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Verse 19, BJ, pay attention to these words here. This is really good. You'll want to comment. It says, concluding. See, I like that word. A conclusion.
Yeah.
He came to a conclusion. What does that mean? He figured it out. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in the figurative sense. What does that tell you about Abraham for those 3 days while he's walking to the mountain? He's got it figured out.
Well, yeah, he's got so much conviction.
He's got God in the corner on this thing.
It's a done deal.
Yeah. I mean, God said, this son will produce a father of many nations. And God now says, kill him? Figure that out. God has to raise him. It's in covenant.
Yeah.
And it causes Abraham to jump into this with both hands up in the air. There's your worship, folks. Both hands up in the air. In other words, he's holding on to nothing. It's God or his son dies. This is so strong. But let me ask you the question. Isn't it the strength that your heart desires for, folks? Take a verse like Daniel 11:32. They that know their God will be strong and do exploits. Isn't it the kind of knowledge of God your heart longs for?
Just about every passage that you ever take out of the Bible has a beginning, a middle, and an end. And the beginning is having a thought. The middle is making a choice.
acknowledgement, and then making a choice.
Yeah, and then the third part of it is, okay, go do it.
Yep.
Prove it. Show it.
Yes.
I mean, everything. It's about
Remember when we talked at the ranch?
The decision process.
Remember when we talked at the ranch? I've still got those notes. Remember we made these comments. I'm tired.
Right.
I need sleep.
Right.
So get sleep.
Right.
I mean, think of how simple that is, but those are the three in process, aren't they? I'm acknowledging that there's something wrong. I'm tired. I've come up with what? A question that shows me the answer, which is, I need sleep. So guess what? Go get it.
I'm hungry. Find food. Eat it.
Okay, now apply that, BJ, to the spirit things.
Well, it's the same. Is that I'm a spirit being. I want to enjoy grace. I'm gonna do it. It's conviction.
Yeah.
Because the things that you find real in your life, like a pair of tennis shoes, a car, a television show, your job, a bill from cable TV, those things you see in front of you and in your hands, and they dictate what you have to do. And so you follow them. You're basically under their control. Well, I have bills to pay. I have responsibilities. I have kids. I have a job. I've got to do this. I have to do that. Well, see, look at your frame of mind. Look at how you phrase those. I have to. I must.
Yes.
I don't have any choice. That is the type of habit thinking that prevents grace from your life.
Yes.
Because if you think you don't have time, if you think you're too busy, if you think that you aren't good enough, or that you don't know how, or it's too difficult, or the one that I hate the most is, you can't do it alone, that you need a prayer team, or a Bible study, or you can't connect with Christ until you go somewhere on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. How limiting is that? Think of it this way. It's almost disrespectful to God, because you've literally just said that you're too busy.
Yes.
That the world is too important. That you don't acknowledge him. And that you need someone else to allow you to enjoy grace. Think of it this way. It's like your next door neighbor deciding what your kid wears to school. Your relative that lives across town calls you up on the phone and tells you what's in your refrigerator and what you're going to cook for supper that night. How well would that go over with you?
It's like I've said, and you kind of laughed when you heard me say this, but I said people still are excited about faith today as long as they don't have to use theirs.
Yeah.
I mean, that really spells it out to how effective our services and our doctrine has literally brought people to a place of feeling like there's nothing that they can do, and they have the ability to make a choice in God's grace all day long.
I think it's kind of disheartening and kind of melancholy when somebody will say, well, I know that I'm going to a building, but I have to go somewhere. Where do I go? And I tell them, why do you think you need to go anywhere? Grace is already with you. If you're truly saved and if you believe you're a child of God, you don't have to go anywhere. You have it. Use it. Put it to practice. Because that is the testimony of a Christian.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, the fact that you think that there's a journey, the fact that you think that there's some special effort, it is literally the diagnostic answer to the question, is there something in my way?
Yeah, and there's no doubt that the accuracy of what you just said is true. And I understand people having a problem wanting to go to a building, a structure, a church, and especially if it's a church where there's really progress going on, well, my goodness, go. I mean, find out that you can give your testimonies there and experience Christ. And I know that Christian fellowship is a wonderful thing, to be around people of like faith. And we're admonished in Scripture, as you see the day approaching, you know, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. But what we're trying to say, folks, and listen to this carefully, there has to be a distinction in your life where you recognize what is of the Spirit and what's helping you to get to Christ, and then what's not.
What's keeping you from
keeping
it?
You from Christ and hindering. If we're making grace sound simple, it's because it is. If we're making healing sound simple, it's because we really shouldn't be trying to get it healed. Because
there's nothing really wrong.
There's nothing really wrong. And I know that for someone saying,
that's an attitude.
It is an attitude, and
it's
that's a mentality.
Perspective.
It is.
Yes.
And that perspective will cause you to literally dismiss things that are not right. We just got a testimony back from some people today, from some churches that I've been to, let's just say in the last 4 months. And they wrote back saying, you know, we love what's going on, and we're starting to see warts leave and flu symptoms leave and headaches leave and pains in our body leave. And they began to go down a list of about 5 things. And they said, we listen to the show regularly and we're seeing these things leave. And I actually wrote them back and said, what seems to be your reasoning why they're leaving? In other words, I wanted them to testify to me more to why it's really working.
Right.
Not just to say, well, because we listen to the show. No, that's not what I'm wanting. What I'm wanting is to say, well, because now we're recognizing grace is everywhere, and we're not even participating with these things anymore, and they're just leaving, and they leave within a half an hour. They leave instantly. They leave like half the day, and we realize, oh, we haven't even been hurting anymore. We haven't even taken the flu anymore. And these are the kind of things that you'll begin to experiment with, and you'll begin to see that grace really is working that well. And someone may say, well, I have cancer, Brother Jim, and if I could just have a pain or a headache, I wouldn't mind that compared to my cancer. Well, listen, there's no difference in the cancer leaving than the pain leaving, because the whole premise is Jesus defeated these things. He took these things. They're not really real.
But the way I look at it is, I go, you're kidding me, right? And I go, what do you mean? I says, what was the first thing out of your mouth? I have cancer.
Yeah.
I go, come on.
Yeah. You've participated with it.
You've literally just launched your boat.
Yes, you have.
Against the current.
Yes.
Because you've literally told me that you have it. Well, if you have it, that means you believe in it. And if you believe in it, then that means it's going to go somewhere. And it means that it has to be gone. Folks, do you see how simply and easily these stumbling blocks to God's love are? They have to be, because they have to be something that you create.
Right, and it's usually something very small. I had someone give me this report recently, which was, and according to this world, it was a serious situation that was going on, and I was trying to work with them to help them to see how that of the Spirit, it's not even something to be acknowledged. And they wrote this back because they, you know, have gone through all the things of the doctors and everything else, which is their decision. That's fine. But this is what they said to me. They said, I knew that you were sick and you had had a problem and you were healed. And I just want to give God glory that I've had this problem and this situation. and thank Him for this opportunity to see life from this side, knowing now what it's like for people that actually have illnesses. And I know that this will all work out for me to have a stronger calling in my life and a stronger anointing on my life and a stronger this and a stronger that. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, why are you looking at this as though it's your friend?
Yeah.
It put Jesus on a cross. It opened His back.
It's like what we're talking about, what we talked about on last week's show about where you chucking wood.
It's like
what fire are you stoking?
The train of the world was just going as fast as lightning.
Yeah.
Because you're totally giving yourself to something of the world, and you're trying to make an excuse for the reason why it hasn't turned out like it should.
Yeah. They've given up. There's no fight. They've literally chose to allow civilization, society, and what they think reality is to drown them, like it's just a wave that they just can't get above.
Friends, as you're listening to this, you can be confident of one thing: God is faithful. Grace is everywhere. This is a dispensation of grace. I mean, that's going off in my heart and my spirit more these days than anything else. It's a dispensation. It's everywhere. It's supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be based on all we got to do is believe in what He said, not have to try to make something happen. You know, believing in Scripture time, like we've read in our passage today, was a mesh between that which was understood and the action that showed the conviction of that belief.
Yeah, I just... You know, it seems like we're talking in circles, but we're not. It's because this is not complicated. I mean, there's only so many ways that you can tell somebody that you have to use a hammer to drive a nail in. I mean, you can use a pair of pliers, you can use a rock, you can use something heavy, you can use a small hatchet, but nothing works better than a hammer and a nail. And it's literally, that's what having a relationship with God is realizing that there can be a lot of attempts, but there's really only one true smooth way, hammer and a nail, realizing that you're a spirit being. Because once you acknowledge that you're a spirit being, not a human being, and that the only real, the real line in the sand that there is, or the fence, is, Are you influenced by your spirit and God to make spiritual choices, or are you being influenced and making worldly choices? And knowing that there is a choice is the hardest part. That's the battle. Because if you know that there is an answer to a question, and you know that there's a right answer and a wrong answer, well, then you have the motivation to choose correctly.
Yeah.
And that's why in Scripture all sins are forgiven. Because God doesn't want you focusing on your mistakes. He doesn't want you to look down on yourself. He doesn't want you to feel bad about what you've done. He wants to release you of that. That was why He sacrificed His Son. The reason Jesus' blood washed away your sins is so that you do not get caught up in your sins, that you don't drown in them, that you don't identify yourself that way.
Right, feeling bad, being condemned, being
yes.
guilty, feeling like you deserve a penalty, that's all of this world. That's
yes.
not of God.
It's that is part of the trap.
Yes, it is. And it monopolizes your time and your thoughts and your efforts, and it'll stymie your progress.
Well, it's like quicksand.
Yeah.
It'll just slowly suck you down until you sink.
Right. And that's part of God's grace, to deliver you from those mentalities so that you can experience a relationship with Christ. That's not the sum total of the message. And I want to make that clear to those that are enjoying the wonderful message of God's grace that's being preached so much today. But I want you to see the difference of what we're saying here. Is the message of grace is not just what Christ did, It's what he's still doing today through his grace being available
and wants
all
to
the
do,
time.
And wants to do tomorrow.
Yes. It's forever. It's eternal life. That's why it goes on and on and on.
It goes back to the lines in the parking lot, the indoor,
yes,
the
does.
Outdoor,
yes,
on,
it does.
Off, do this, don't do that, stop, go, get up at this time, go to bed at that time. Those worldly limitations, unfortunately, help self-train yourself into habits of being limited and having boundaries. Because so much of your day-to-day life does have a beginning and an end. It does have a left and a right, and there's really no room for maneuvering. You can't go to work when you want. You can't drive as fast as you want. You can't buy what you want. You can't live where you want. You can't literally do what you want. There's laws. There's limits. But see, these laws, these limits, these boundaries are designed for everyone to get along and go along, to have some type of stabilization and normalcy, and to make sure that things, quote-unquote, don't run amok and get out of hand.
Yeah, that's good.
The problem with these things is that works really great in your town, in a school, in your job. And it really works good in a religious building. But the problem is that if you participate long enough, if you go along regularly enough, it makes it really hard for you to break those habits.
Yeah, it's like a cycle you get in.
You know, the funny thing about smoking and drinking and drugs and overeating and internet pornography and gambling and animal abuse and all these other things is that after a while, people don't know how to be any other way.
Hmm.
They don't get it. I mean, it's a well-known fact that if you put somebody in prison for writing a bad check and you put them there for 5 years, they don't learn about how to be a good citizen. They learn how to be a good criminal. There's really no rehabilitation in the penitentiaries, in the jails and prison of this country. It's like that everywhere. There's no incentive. They don't teach good habits. They just basically warehouse them, like putting a can of soup on a grocery store shelf. So they just learn. They just learn. It's like going to school to be a criminal. It's criminal college. That's what prison is. Well, that's what religion does. That's what this world does. It doesn't tell you that you have a choice. It doesn't tell you that you can do something else. It literally just tells you, this is all there is. You have to make the best of it.
Yeah.
Because if you buck the system,
which is acceptance.
Yes. If you buck the system, if you don't participate, well, then the mathematical odds basically tell you, make you think that you must be wrong. Because if you're the only person in a room questioning the sermon, if you're the only person in your house questioning the lifestyle, the world literally dictates that you must be wrong.
Yeah.
That you literally cannot be right. Think about what I've just said. Because there's nothing about that that is freedom of choice. There's nothing about that that is spiritually releasing. There's nothing about that that sounds like scripture. It sounds like a rule, a law. It sounds like doctrine. It sounds very, very limiting. Like, if you don't do this, you must be wrong. Does that sound like God's love?
No. In fact, Paul wrote, "Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you ask or think, according to the power that works in you." How wonderful is that? Everything about that speaks of being able to experience the highest and best and make decisions that count.
When Jesus was walking around with John, Luke, Matthew, Mark, and James, and all of his other little buddies, they literally did not follow the rules. They did not earn a living. They did not trade for goods. They weren't farmers. They weren't fishermen. They weren't carpenters. Just the opposite. Jesus said, "Why don't you just throw your nets on the ground and come with me?" They literally put aside everything that they thought to be real. They turned away from their families, and they learned, and they helped. And they literally were like little spiritual Johnny Appleseeds traveling all over Jerusalem. They didn't trade in the marketplace. They literally had not a penny to their name. Why? Because Jesus knew through the love of his Father that if he was to hold that time and place and hold that as tangible, there was just no room to be the Son of Man. There, you couldn't do both.
Right.
And that really bothered the Pharisees. It bothered the people that were in charge of communities. It bothered people that had large parcels of land where people worked for them, not just slaves, but indentured servants. It bothered them because it meant that the structure wasn't needed, that the rules and the reality did not have to apply. You know, what's real interesting in animals, whether it's a pride of lions, a pack of elephants, a den of dogs or coyotes or wolves, or a whole school of porpoises, or a whole jungle full of monkeys, or a herd of horses. What's real interesting is the only person, the only entity that ever gets upset if somebody leaves or someone comes or the hierarchy of their social status changes, it's never the horses that are low on the totem pole. It's only the head horse. It's only the horses that are in charge. Why? Because it goes directly to their authority.
Hmm.
It goes directly to their ability to be in charge.
That's good.
You know, if you remove the head horse from a herd, you know what the herd does? Nothing. Their day is just fine. They graze, they groom each other, they take naps, they sleep, they have a nice day. But if you have a herd of horses and you take away some of that herd, well, that top horse, that alpha horse, they go crazy. What are you doing? You're taking away my herd. What's going on? Well, that's what doctrine and religion, and that's what the world is about.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you leave, if you challenge, if you question, and more importantly, if you find grace and your prayers are starting to be answered, then that challenges the reality of the world.
Yes, it does.
It doesn't challenge God. It actually proves God.
Yeah, I know right now, and I feel like...
You like that?
Yeah, I do.
Isn't there scripture somewhere you can back that up or that talks about this?
Well...
Because it would be neat if you could give somebody a book and a chapter on this way of thinking that on their own they could turn to and just read and kind of study. And while you're doing that, it gives me the opportunity to tell people that you're where in Indiana or Illinois?
Muncie, Indiana.
You're in Muncie, Indiana.
From Saturday night. Well, they'll be listening to this on Tuesday, but I'll be there Tuesday and Wednesday before coming home on Thursday. So I've been there since Friday night or Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday
we're,
night.
We're recording this on Friday the 17th here at the ranch at the home place in the afternoon, and you're going to be listening to this on our new day and time. Well, not new time, but on Tuesday evening from 8 until whenever. That's when we do the show now, and then it'll stream 24/7. And don't worry, you're not abandoned, because as you're listening to this on a Tuesday night, me and my dog Ranger were in the studio, And we're sitting here listening to this, making sure that it gets streamed properly. And then after you listen to it, I'll make sure that it gets uploaded so that the people that listen to it other than on a Tuesday night can hear it. Also, remember that we have theories, we have letters, all kinds of things on the Abiding Presence website and a contacts page. And we also have regular mail if you want to drop something in an envelope, say hi, a testimony, or whatever. And also remember that they're on the links page, and also where it says about the host, there are links that you can left click on, and you can go to Jim's ministry site that you can go to. Did you find something?
Yeah, I found a passage. Just go ahead and read over there in John chapter 6, verses 41 to 59, and it's a passage in there. Read it a couple times. It's Jesus declaring that he is the bread of life, talking about his Father, talking about how wonderful it is to receive from him the real life, the real world, the real experience. And in there you'll find all kinds of objections from the Pharisees and others that were looking on that said, how in the world can this be? How can he be that? And how can he have that? And Pharisees that rejected the idea that it was so. And Jesus had to back these things up to say that I have a witness from the Father. And so Jesus was basically taken in that passage. He's showing how easy it is to get what? Sidetracked by wrong mentalities and wrong thoughts that are of this world that won't even accept the grace when it's right before you.
And that's where?
And that's John chapter 6.
Go ahead, dig it out. John, okay.
It's closed the book.
Well, that's your fault, John, not mine. It's, okay, it's
John,
it's
chapter 6.
The book of John.
41.
Chapter 6.
Through 59.
Okay, the book of John, chapter 6,
41 through 59.
Verses 41 through 59.
And I close
it
again.
Well, we have to give an opportunity for people to write this. And, you know, I want to say this, just kind of ask a favor is when you listen to this show, folks, you may want to have a pencil, paper, crayon, paper towel, something, just so that when Jim rattles off these books, chapters, and verses, that it gives you an opportunity to write them down. Because I know that you want to participate, and I know that maybe you have your Bible in hand, and you'd like to turn to it as he's reading it. But, you know, that way, that might slow you down, and you might really miss the opportunity to hear Jim's words. It might be better that on your own, kind of like a homework assignment, that you just take a moment with a piece of paper and a pen to write down the book, write down the chapter, write down the verses, and then on your own time, and when you're really free to just have an open heart and an open mind, then you can turn to your Bible then. Because, you know, turning to your Bible and having an open heart and an open mind is a fast track to grace.
Yes. It is, very much so.
Because think of it, out of all the things that busy your life, out of all the things that you can do between breakfast and supper, you literally take a deep breath, sit down in privacy, and just go completely blank to the world and think about God. Do you not think that grace loves that?
Yeah.
Do you not think that the Holy Spirit is going to say, hey, thank you. How you doing?
Yep. And all of a sudden you begin to talk. I want to have a prayer right now. And I really know in my heart that when you hear this, that there are people there that will receive wonderful touches in their body, and you'll begin to see change right away. And here it comes. Father, in your name, the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And symptoms that are of this world have already been defeated by our precious Lord and Savior. So we make a demand on that grace to send it into the bodies and lives of these people through this prayer, received into their heart, that pain will begin to stop right now, because the real truth of the matter is you took their pain. That growths and lumps will disappear, that organs will be made whole, that backs and bones and muscles in the structure of a human being will be changed right now in the blink of an eye. We make a demand on that grace to literally wash a person's mind of the filth and the problems and struggles that they've had in their mind thinking clearly. I know the grace of God can change even thought patterns. We have a responsibility, but thank God for the grace of God, which does an amazing work of cleansing, deliverance, and health and strength. And so at this time, everyone under the sound of my voice, receive into your heart, begin to act on this truth, that you are well and you are whole, in Jesus' name, amen.
I thought that was great. How do you feel about what we've recorded for Tuesday the 21st?
Well, you know, I really think it kind of dovetails a little bit from what we did last week, and it just continues to go further in strengthening everyone's resolve. I feel good.
Yeah, I think it kind of maybe gives people, I mean, we're starting to literally verbally paint people into a corner, to literally tell them that this is on you, that whether you like it or not, whether you really agree with it or not, there's a left, a right, up, down, on, off. You've got choices that you're making.
But didn't it seem good today the way that we were able to help them see that God doesn't mind if you paint him into a corner?
Well, no, because the only real tangible acceptance of Christ in your life is that it has to be of a spirited, exaggerated, emotional, heartfelt effort. It isn't like you can build an idol. It isn't like you can have a statue of like a Jesus bobblehead and carry it around in your pants pocket.
Right.
I mean, you know, the only thing that is really tangible about God is grace. And the only tangibility of grace is when you literally turn your back on your body and open your mind and heart to say, what if and maybe?
Yeah, that's very, very good.
And even though it's easy for us to say, it's very difficult for a lot of people that listen to this show because
way we've been trained.
Well, the way they've been taught, what they believe,
right,
what their parents believed, what television movies, what religious organizations are telling them, just the way they've lived their lives.
Right, correct.
And it's very difficult when they only have one source for something.
Sure.
Because there's really no reference. There's no backing it up. But there is. It's called Scripture.
Yes. Yeah.
I mean, there isn't going to be an organization in your town, probably. You may not have a friend or a relative or a coworker. There won't be a street sign or a billboard. There won't be a song. There may not be anything at all to back up what you like about Jim's radio show, except for one thing, the Bible, Scripture.
Yeah, that's good.
Scripture backs us up. Well, if you enjoy Jim's show and you like the radio show and it makes sense to you and you can find a bona fides, a realism, something to a backstop, a reference in Scripture, but yet everything else cannot be backed up in Scripture, well, then that is the tangibility of Christ.
Yes.
That, and then it's just a matter of a simple but not easy choice.
Sure.
I think we did all right.
Yeah, I think so too.
So right now, as I'm listening to this, you're in Muncie, Indiana.
Yes, sir.
And by now, it would be just a little before 10 o'clock. So would the service be over?
Yes, most likely.
Okay. Well, just giving some realism to this.
Yeah, most likely.
Folks, I hope that you've enjoyed tonight's broadcast. And Jim will be back here at the ranch for next week's Tuesday night show. Thank you for your letters. Thank you for your emails. And more importantly, I'm very hopeful that you're literally considering the possibilities of something else. Take care of yourselves, take care of your pets, and remember, you're only one simple choice from grace.
That's right.
For Jim Huckaday, the Abiding Presence, take care, and we'll talk to you next Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock Central Time.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.